before you this morning a little bit of a chart, and we're going to kind of work our way through the chart. It'll be a little different order than normally, and can fill that in as we proceed through. Let's just pause for a moment and ask for God's help and wisdom as we approach this. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you that you have given us the privilege of revealing yourself through your word. This morning, Lord, as we approach the wisdom that we find in your word, particularly the book of Proverbs, make us wise through your spirit. We pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Do you like to go through art galleries, or is that the most boring thing in the world to you? Some people really enjoy art, and you can always tell someone who is a real avid art fanatic, I guess you might say, as they walk through an art gallery by how intently they study each painting or each portrait, right? I mean, those of us who aren't adept at art, we'll kind of go through the art gallery and we'll just kind of see, oh yeah, well, that's interesting, and then we'll just go on to the next one. But someone who is really an art connoisseur can sit for hours and hours studying art. The college where I went to for my undergraduate training there is an art gallery on the campus that holds the largest collection of sacred art in the Western Hemisphere. In fact, it's second in the world only to the Vatican. So the second largest collection of sacred art in the world. The chancellor, when I was there, was what you might call a Renaissance man. He was, among other things, an art connoisseur. Now, I worked for campus security, and so they warned us during our training that every once in a while you might be patrolling through the art gallery and you might just happen across Dr. Jones, who was known to sit there in front of a painting for hours on end, studying the intricacies of this painting. That's how you know you're a real art buff, right? When you can stare at a painting for hours and still benefit from it, still enjoy it. Well, this morning I want to take you on a tour through a gallery. It's not an art gallery, but yet there are some paintings there. And we could easily just walk by these paintings without noticing the details. But if we're going to study Proverbs, the theme of which is wisdom, then it is important for us to understand the converse of wisdom as well, and that is foolishness. The painter, the writer of Hebrews, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, paints for us some pictures. They're not pretty pictures, but they're pictures that we can learn from. And so this morning, I want to walk you down this hall, and I want to show you three paintings. I want to point out some details in those paintings. They are a composite. They are the picture that you would see if you took the entire book of Proverbs and you studied out the fool. So this morning's message is entitled "The Fool's Gallery." The Fool's Gallery. You see there at the top of your sheet, Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, in this verse, there are actually three Hebrew words, all of which are roughly synonymous, but they each have a shade of meaning that is different. And if you're a Hebrew buff, I've given you the Hebrew words there as well. And so these are the three paintings that we're going to look at this morning. The simple one, and then the fool, and then the scorner or scoffer. Depending on which translation you're looking at, you may see it as scorner, you may see it as scoffer. In the New King James, it actually uses both. It's the exact same word, scorner, scoffer, same thing. Now, the word fool, of course, is a very broad term. It's used in a very general sense, and it does, in some sense, encompass the simple one and the scorner. So it's a broad term. But it also describes this kind of middle ground of just the generic fool. And so what I want us to do is to look at each of these three terms to understand some of the things that we learn from each of them. And then as we do this, let's take inventory of ourselves and ask ourselves, in what way do we resemble each of these kind of people? So the first is the simple man. The second is just the fool in general. And then the third is the scorner or the scoffer. You will probably see it in your Bibles. Now, I've given you at the bottom a kind of a grocery list of Scripture. And I'm not going to refer to every one of those Scriptures. I will refer to many of them this morning. All of them that I'll refer to this morning are in the book of Proverbs. You see some other references where the same Hebrew word is used outside of the book of Proverbs. It may behoove you to take this and study it through this week. Maybe look up each of these references and see where this picture that we're describing comes from this morning. Let's start with the words themselves. The word itself, or the simple one, the word is from the same root word as the Hebrew word open. Okay, it is one who is wide or spacious. That's the actual root meaning of the word. This is an open, and we'll explain more how that's used in the context. The word fool is one who is dull, one who is stupid or obstinate. That's the way that the word was used in the Hebrew language. The one who is stubborn, obstinate or stupid. And we still use the term to some extent that way today, right? I mean, if you want to really insult someone, you want to really call them stupid, I wouldn't recommend it, but you're a fool, right? Remember Mr. T a few years ago? You're a fool, right? That's the word. Then lastly, there's the scorner. The word scorner or scoffer is the same root word as to mock. So this is one who mocks. This is a deliberate troublemaker. And so what you have here is you have kind of three classifications of fool. You have the kind of rookie fool, right? You've got the budding fool, and that's the simple one. And then you've got just kind of the run-of-the-mill, what it says in your notes there, the kind of garden variety, average everyday fool. Dime a dozen, they're all over the place, fool. And then you have the kind of full-blown fool, the kind of professional fool, the one who's really reached the height of foolishness, and that's the scorner or the scoffer. So let's learn a little bit about each of these. We said that the root word for the simpleton is one who is open, and the way that the word was used is one who is open mentally. That is to say, he is open-minded, but not in a good sense, right? You've heard the phrase before. You should be open-minded, but not so open, everything falls out, right? This is the guy who is open-minded to his own detriment. He has no discernment. He's could we put it this way? He is gullible, or he is spiritually naive. And so for that reason, it probably doesn't surprise you that this is characteristic in the book of Proverbs of youth, right? You remember when all the way back at the beginning of our study of Proverbs, we looked at Proverbs 1, and we looked at this prologue, verses 1 through 7. And in the purpose statement for Proverbs, there in verse 4, it says that one of the purposes is to give prudence to the, and then it uses this word, the simple, right? So the one who is spiritually naive, the book of Proverbs is designed to give prudence to that one. And then it goes right on and says, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Can I just say it this way? Simplicity and youth go hand in hand. Now, if we, you know, of course, Proverbs teaches us very clearly that for the simpleton, if we will yield to wisdom, then we will increase in wisdom and we will progress out of this state of simplicity, of being the simple one. Yet, normally, youth is associated with naivety. And this is true on the spiritual plane as well, right? The younger a person is, whether that's spiritually or even physically, the more they tend to be naive spiritually. That is to say, they don't have discrimination. All right, we talk about someone who has discriminating tastes. Now, we use the word in a negative sense too, right? We talk about racial discrimination and things like that. And obviously, that is a misapplication of discrimination. But in a very real sense, we are to function discriminatingly. We are to exercise discrimination. That is, we are to test things to determine whether they are good and beneficial and healthy, or whether they are negative and detrimental and unhealthy. Well, the simple one is one who's not developed that sense. They're not discriminating, particularly about what is right and wrong. Proverbs 22:3 says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself." Right? The prudent one, the wise one, the opposite of this simpleton, he looks ahead and he sees this path is not going to end well. We talked about this verse before, right? He stands at the fork in the road and he says, this path will end well and this path will not end well, right? But the simple, Proverbs 22:3 says, pass on and are punished. They just go on down the road. They ignore the warning signs. They are naive. And so for that reason, others can come along and easily lead them astray, right? Oh, no, no, this path is okay. There's no harm in this. This is the one who is easily led to sin. Isn't it interesting that in Proverbs 7, when it describes the allure of the wicked woman, when it describes the immoral woman in Proverbs 7, that he starts the narrative in Proverbs 7 by saying, I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a man devoid of understanding. So here is Solomon looking out his window, and he sees the prostitute on the street corner. And he looks across the way, and he sees a young man that he describes as simple, naive, not realizing that this is not going to end well. And this is the type of young man that the wicked woman preys upon. So he's easily led into sin. And of course, we see a number of places in Proverbs where the picture of the fool is one where other friends can come along and lead him down the wrong path. He's easily led. And he's led in a wrong direction. Now, how does that differ maybe from just the general run-of-the-mill fool? Well, the simple one is naive. He makes decisions because he's naive. He doesn't get it. He doesn't know better. Whereas the fool makes wrong decisions out of stubbornness. The fool has been around long enough. He's been warned enough that he knows the bad outcome. People have warned him. He has perhaps heard the preaching of the Word of God. He has perhaps heard the counsel of those that are wiser than them, but he hasn't really heard it. He hasn't embraced it and acknowledged it. And so he is the one who makes decisions out of stubbornness. He moves on down that path, realizing the danger of his ways, but arrogantly proceeding down that path anyway. And of course, this goes right hand in hand with his unwillingness to obey authority, right? The fool is one who disregards authority. Mark it down. A person who is a fool always has a problem with authority. Right? They don't want those restraints. They don't want those rules. They don't want those restrictions. And may I just say to you, I have noticed in my short lifetime this real trend in society towards despising authority figures. And our society hates, for example, police officers more and more, it seems. And the real problem is not the police officer. The real problem is that people despise authority because they're fools. We live in a foolish society that has no regard for authority. Now, this will grow, undoubtedly, in most cases, into an anger problem. You see a person who cannot control his temper, and you're seeing a fool in action. One who is not in command of his own spirit, as Proverbs 29 refers to. The fool, of course, doesn't respond well to correction. Now this makes sense, right? Because the naive is one who doesn't know better. The fool, the kind of growing fool, is one who has been corrected or is being corrected, but he hardens his neck to it. He doesn't want to listen. He doesn't respond to correction or instruction or discipline. Or he excuses, he makes light of, he defends sin. Excuses, defends, or makes light of sin. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. So even though he is warned, even though he is told, he doesn't want to listen to people who come into his life and give him warnings. He'll disregard those. In fact, beyond that, he'll even make excuses. He'll defend himself. Oh, it was someone else's fault. Oh, I'm a victim of my environment. Oh, it was my circumstances. Oh, it was that person. It was this, that, and the other. Everybody else is at fault except the fool in his own mind. And so he pushes away correction. Proverbs 17:10 says, rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. Even though he's punished, he still stubbornly refuses to listen. And if he continues down the path, he will become what the Bible calls a scorner or a scoffer. Now, one of the key differences between the run-of-the-mill fool and the scorner and the scoffer is their intention and their ability to bring others along in their foolishness, to positively or to negatively influence others. So this is the person, the scorner, the scoffer, is one who has all the characteristics of a common fool. There's no difference in the characteristics, but there are differences in the intensity. It's to a greater degree. In other words, he's not, and this is what I was just saying a moment ago, he's not content to be involved in sin by himself. The scorner is determined to infect others. So when you see a person who is not only a fool, but is trying to influence others towards foolishness, now you see someone who's starting to move into this category of a scoffer or a scorner. And of course, the word itself means to mock, right? This is the one who mocks, who makes fun of, who is not just ambivalent towards the warning, not just ambivalent towards the authority, but actually angry against the authority. He hates those who correct him, and he despises good. Proverbs 9, verses 7 and 8 says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame to himself." In other words, if you try to correct this person, it's going to come back on your head. As you try to warn this person, as you try to correct this scoffer, you yourself will be made the brunt of the mockery. And so when we see in a society, in a home, in a church, one who actually not only will not listen to correction, but then actually turns that correction back and lashes out at the one who is trying to help them, we're seeing a very, very dangerous category emerge. It's what the Bible calls a scorner, a scoffer. Verse 8 of that same passage says, "Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you." If you go to someone who is wise and you give them words of wisdom, they will appreciate you. Oh, they may smart, they may hurt, right? The Bible says, Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But that person who is wise will appreciate you for warning them. The person who is foolish will push that away. And the reason is because he's angry. He's arrogant. And we see this a number of places here in the book of Proverbs. I have given you there Proverbs 21:24. "A proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So you say, well, I aspire to be one of those. I aspire to be a fool. Pastor, please tell me, how can I become one of these types of fools? What is the path that I can take to get there to become a simpleton? Well, in order to become a simpleton, all you have to do is get born. Just get born, because we're all born this way. Every one of us are born spiritually naive. We're all born in this state. We're born as budding fools. And unless something intervenes, i.e. God's wisdom, then we're headed down a dangerous path. Proverbs 22:15 tells us foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So let me just kind of really smack, you know, kind of let the truth smack us in the face for a moment. That means, parents, are you ready for this? Your children are fools. Pastor, you're not affirming their little spirits here. You're not positively, you're encouraging their self-esteem when you say things like that. Well, I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says. We are all born into a state of foolishness. We just kind of speak to the younger people for a few moments, right? You realize, young people, that you are born foolish, and one of your parents' jobs is to get you unfoolish by the time you get out from underneath their roof. You say, well, my parents are doing a pretty good job with that. See, look how I'm pretty good. Maybe. Now, how many times, though, does the book of Proverbs appeal to us as young people to submit ourselves to listen to the wisdom of our parents? Right? Young people, listen to what God's word is saying. Don't be the fool who is, as the Bible says, wise in your own eyes. But rather listen to the source of wisdom that God has given you. And parents, just be aware that the world is constantly pumping to us messages of, you know, affirmation of our young people. You know, just let the good that's naturally in them come out. Yeah, well, what's going to come out naturally if we just let whatever's inside come out? Foolishness. All right? Any philosophy of parenting that encourages you to, you know, just kind of recognize the good that's in and don't correct your children, just kind of let them go their way, will inevitably end in disaster. So when I meet a child who thinks that they know better than the adults in their life, I am exceedingly concerned for that child. Because this is not a good path. When a young person, one who is a simpleton, thinks that they know better than the adults in their life, the authorities in their life, they are quickly progressing down the path of foolishness. And something needs to be done to stop that path. So foolishness isn't genetic. Well, I guess it is in the sense that we're all children of Adam, and in our fallen state, we're all foolish, so it's in that sense genetic. But it is natural, it is learned, it is normal. And by God's grace, it can be corrected and overcome. So, how do you get to be a simpleton? Well, you just get born. How do you get to be a fool? I mean, like, you know, a good, average, run-of-the-mill fool. Well, if the simpleton, and I've already alluded to this, doesn't get restrained, then he will become a fool. The simple, the Bible says, inherit folly in Proverbs 14:18. And then, of course, again, it's no surprise to you as you continue down this path, a fool who continues to disdain correction, a fool who pushes away correction continuously and does it for long enough will progress to the point of a scorner or a scoffer. So what do you do about this? What do you do when you recognize within yourself foolishness? What do you do when you're an authority and you see in someone else a tendency towards foolishness? Well, for the simple, the good news is that the simple can become wise with instruction. If they will listen to instruction, if they will listen to wisdom, then they can be wise. And that's what the whole book of Proverbs is encouraging us to, right? Listen to instruction. Hear the instruction of your parents. Listen to those that are warning you. Get good counsel, right? I mean, the Proverbs tells us all of these things in order for us to not stay in our default setting. Otherwise, it will end in destruction. And we see this again and again as we see the progress towards the scorner. Now, here's a note that you want to be aware of. When the scorner, and we'll get how to deal with the scorner here in just a minute, but when the scorner is cast out, when the scorner is removed, or when he is dealt with harshly, then those in this category, the simple, are warned. They will have help that comes from what is happening to the scorner. Proverbs 19:25 says, "Strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary." He will be warned. Or Proverbs 22:10 puts it this way, "Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave." Back to Proverbs 19, "Rebuke the one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge." So if you rebuke someone who is wise, they will listen. When you get to the warning or the punishment that is due to the scorner, then warning is taken on the part of the simple man. And this is actually one of the ways that we can help those that are simple, is by dealing appropriately with the end outcome of their works. Proverbs 21:11 says, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. Right, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise. Do you realize that one of the reasons for a justice system is indeed to make an example of people? Now, that should not be all that a justice system is, but in part, justice is meted out to those who deserve it, so that those who are headed down that pathway may be warned. And if a justice system in any given society becomes too lenient, it will become a self-fulfilling prophecy. It will become a downward spiral, because people will not be adequately warned about the error of their ways. And so when the scorner is dealt with appropriately, then warning is given to those who are simple. Well, what about the fool, just in general, this kind of garden variety fool? What do you do? Well, you confront him. You confront him. You reprove his foolishness. Answer a fool in a way that is appropriate for his folly, according to his folly. But be careful, because arguing with a fool will not get you very far. Proverbs 23:9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." Proverbs 29:9 says, "If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace." There's no end of it. How do you know that you should engage with someone on whatever topic of biblical importance? In part, the test is their response. Don't continue to argue with someone who is unwilling to listen to truth. If someone is unwilling to listen to wisdom, not only is it a waste of your time, but you might actually be reinforcing them in their foolishness. And this is the part of the verse, answer not a fool according to his folly. Don't stoop to his level of foolishness in order to answer him. Foolishness should be confronted. And by God's grace, perhaps he will realize the foolishness, the arrogance of his own ways, and correct himself. Some years ago, a somewhat new family had come to our church where I was serving as the youth pastor. And this particular family had a habit of withdrawing themselves from activities where their children could be under the influence of other godly adults. We were getting ready to go to camp, and so I decided to have a conversation with the dad of this family, because he had three teenagers, and I thought they would probably benefit from summer camp, from church camp. So I went to him and just decided to have, you know, kind of casual conversation. We're standing in the gym watching the kids play and whatnot, and I said, hey Bob, have you considered sending your kids to camp? No, I'm not going to do that. Like, well, you know, there's a lot of benefits to camp. I thought, well, maybe he doesn't understand, you know, camp's not just fun and games. I mean, they have a lot of fun and they do a lot of cool stuff, but it's not just that. Maybe he doesn't recognize that there's a spiritual benefit to camp. So I started telling him about all the things that happened at camp. I told him about the godly counselors from Christian colleges that were there to pour their lives into his young people. And I told him about the preaching that took place every night where young people were challenged to give their lives to Christ. And I told him about the chapel where they had in-depth Bible study. And I told him about the God and I time when they would gather together as campers and they would spend an hour discussing God's Word and what they were learning from God's Word. And I talked to him about the time that they would have to spend in the Word undistracted by all of the things that take place. And I began to tell him all of these benefits of exposure to God's Word through camp. And he looked at me and he said, no, my kids don't need to do that. They just need to spend more time with me. And I stopped. And I didn't argue. Because I knew I was talking to a fool. An arrogant man. Who thought that I am all my kids need. I am the dispenser of truth in their life. And in fact, all of his kids, he had several, are train wrecks today. An arrogant man, a foolish man, doesn't want to listen, doesn't want other sources of truth, doesn't want wisdom coming into his life. If we continue down the path, we'll continue in our foolishness, deeper and deeper. Now, if you're an authority over a fool, what is the appropriate response? Well, Proverbs tells us, now remember, Proverbs is written by a king who would have served in many capacities as a judge in that land. And so there are some kind of judicial hints in this as well. But clearly punishment is appropriate for a fool. Proverbs tells us stripes are for the back of a fool. And certainly do not give him honor. Proverbs 26:1 is snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Now, may I just warn you, as Proverbs does, that this is not a person that you want to be your close personal friend. If you perceive someone as a fool, if according to the Scripture, you find yourself in the company of a foolish person, it may not be prudent to tell them that you have made this realization. But what would be prudent is for that person to not be your close, intimate friend. Right? Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Now, let me clarify something. The word companion here in Proverbs 13:20 is the idea of close-knit intimacy. Right? This is the person who is your close personal friend. This does not mean that you cannot be friendly to fools. It does not mean that you cannot be respectful or kind. I mean, you're going to interact with a lot of fools in your life, okay? And that's why I said a moment ago, it may not be prudent to tell everyone when you've made the realization that they're a fool. I would say to you, however, that those ought not be your close friends, those that are influencing you. This is especially true for young people, right? Because as you, young people, are walking down the path of life, those who are close to you will influence you towards greater foolishness or greater wisdom. It's just part of life. And young people, if you choose foolish friends, you will become a fool. If those that are influencing you, those that are close to you, those that you are tight-knit with are fools, you will too become a fool. But if you walk with wise people, you will become wiser. Wisdom is contagious. So is foolishness. And so then we get to this last category of scorner, and we ask ourselves, how do we want to treat the scorner? Now, again, let me make clear that a lot of this is in the context of authority over a scorner. And so the first thing is to punish them, and I don't mean by that that each of us have the responsibility of going out and exacting vengeance on every person that we determine is a scorner. That's not what the scripture is saying. Remember that the book of Proverbs is given to the king of Israel, God's covenant people, in a certain legal context. But even in that context, we recognize a principle that in so much as we have authority over those who are scorners, punishment is appropriate. Closely, the next thing that you have there on your sheets is apply strong judgments. And then Proverbs 22:10, I already read, cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. That is to say, expel him. Now let me quickly make a few observations. Some of these will be apparent to you already, given what we've seen here in the book of Proverbs. And then what I'm going to do is we're going to go to our groups, and you'll have an opportunity to make some other observations and discuss those in your discussion groups as well. The first thing I would just note is that fools are the majority. Now, few consider themselves fools, but fools are not rare. They're pretty commonplace. Especially as our society moves more and more towards foolishness, we see more captured up in this trend. So what is the difference? What is the measure of a fool? Well, it's his response to instruction and correction. Like the account that I just told you of the father who did not want to listen to counsel, or the illustration I told you a couple weeks ago about the young lady. Many of you were here for that story. The young lady who sat in my office, and I looked at her and I said, this is not going to end well. And as I said, sometimes as a pastor, you wish you were wrong. But it did not end well for her. Right? This is the fool, the one who casts off correction. Now, there's a penetrating question in that for us, right? And the question is, how do you and I respond to correction? When a brother or sister in Christ, when a husband or wife, when a parent, when a pastor, when the policeman, right? When they correct us, when they say, you're not doing right, amend your ways, how do we respond to that correction? And the answer for how you respond, how I respond to that correction, is the measure of how wise or foolish we are. I want to remind you that, really, we said this at the very beginning of our study of Proverbs, but I want to reiterate it as we talk about the fool, that none of these descriptions reflect on intelligence. They really reflect on will. It has more to do with will than it does intelligence, right? I mean, and I'm going to say this kindly, all right? But you could be mentally handicapped and be wiser than someone who has an astronomical IQ, okay? It's not about how intelligent you are. It's about your will. It's about your willingness to respond to correction. So if I were a judge, in a courtroom, if that were my occupation, I would constantly be thinking in these categories, right? Because I would need to know how to mete out appropriate response. So if I see someone who's a scorner, I'm probably going to rule differently than I would if I see someone who is a scoffer, right? I mean, this is the guy who cusses out the judge. This is the guy who shakes his fist at the judge. This is the guy who fights against the authority. That's a different category than someone who happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and got in with the wrong crowd and was influenced to do something that he shouldn't have done. Now, he may still receive punishment, but it will be punishment that will be intended to get him to correct his ways before he winds up over here, being the ringleader who's pulling other people in. Now, that's true for us spiritually as well. Right? There is a man who shakes his fist in the face of God, who defies God in his rebellion. There's also the one over here who's just kind of dumb spiritually, right? He's just kind of naive. And may we be discerning as we know how to interact with each of them. And of course, the root of each of these is pride. We talked about that last week. Pride is the root of foolishness. Fools overestimate their own wisdom. The fool is one who is what? Wise in his own eyes. And then everyone is in the state of transition. We're either headed towards more wisdom or we're headed towards more foolishness. Now, of course, our natural tendency is towards foolishness. And so what we need to recognize is that in our natural state, we tend towards greater foolishness. So apart from consistent application of biblical wisdom, all of us will quickly slide into the fool's gallery. And this really informs us about the gospel, doesn't it? Because in our natural state, we are broken creatures separated from God by sin. And what we need is intervention. We need God to come along and to save us from our own foolishness. And when we recognize that our way is foolish and God's way is right, that's repentance. That's saying, I'm going to turn from my way is wrong. My sin is wrong, my self-dependence is wrong, and I am going to turn and depend completely on Jesus Christ for salvation. I mean, this is the essence of the gospel. And so, my friend, if there's never been a time when you have turned to Christ in faith and repentance and depended on Him alone, that is the starting point to turn from foolishness to wisdom, to turn from your way to His way. Of course, any of us would be glad to take a Bible and explain and answer any questions that we can about the gospel. But even as we move forward in our lives from the gospel, we don't ever leave that truth. We don't ever leave that acknowledgement that in our own state we are foolish and we need God to intervene on our behalf. Lord, we do thank you for the time. Pray that you would make our discussions profitable as we consider these passages of Scripture. Make us wise. In your Son's precious name, amen. Yes? Yes, sir.
So someone that makes a mock at sin, somebody that won't listen to correction, mocks, bringing other people with them, how do we reach that person for Christ then?
I think by the time you get to the point of a scorner, and this is actually one of your discussion questions, so I don't want to answer it too much. When the time you get to a scorner, there must be kind of supernatural intervention, right? And so that is the point at which, it's always true that we can't reach someone with our own wisdom, right? It's always true that there must be some level of supernatural intervention. But I think particularly when you get to that level of the scorner, you're talking about someone who is rejecting God fully. But by God's grace, He saves scorners too, right? I mean, Paul probably fit in that category. So I think that'd be a good point of discussion. And you have a discussion question that kind of refers you to that, but maybe explore that a little bit in your, so I'll give you a partial answer and let you discuss it more. Good. All right. So I'll be taking, Brother Elliot's group. He's in junior church this morning over here. And then in this corner is Brother Matt's group in the middle there. And then Brother Jeff's group right over here on my right, your left. All right, we're running a little bit late, going a little bit long, so move quickly to your discussion groups and jump right into the